Lord Jesus, we gather in your name because your name is above all names. There's many voices in the world calling us to come here and go there and believe this and believe that. Father, I pray that you would help us as your people as we gather in this place, that this would be a haven, a rest. Lord, a place where you can speak to each of us and you can make it abundantly clear. Lord, we've come out of the world and now we've gathered in this place in Jesus' name. Speak to hearts, do what only you can do. For Father, we commit ourselves and our time ahead into your hands. In Jesus' name, and all of God's kids said, amen. Join me for prayer as I get started. Father, I thank you once again for this beautiful day, this beautiful weather that we've been blessed with in November, and even the winds we had to deal with yesterday, Lord. I thank you for this gathering once again of your people, precious, dearly loved by you. And I pray that, Father, you would use me to speak your word, Father, in a way that brings you maximum honor and glory. Lord Jesus, we owe everything to you. And Lord, I'm praying that you will help me now to speak coherently and in a way that honors you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we're going to look at Psalm 103. So if you take out the Bible in the pew rack there, Psalm 103 can be found on page 594. I'm using the ESV because that's the Bible that's out there in the pews. But we're going to be in Psalm 103, and my sermon is called Reasons to Bless the Lord. You know, sometimes life has a way of causing us to lose focus and to look at the things that are going on around us. And you know, I can't wait until the election is finally settled because I grow weary of this guy's evil, this person's that, And that's how they sell themselves, not by ideas, but by making the other person to be worse off than they are. But I do believe in the importance of voting, and I believe we are blessed in this nation amongst all the nations of the world. And even though things aren't perfect, think about people around the world and the countries they live in and the leadership they have to deal with. Yes, we are blessed. So Psalm 103 is where we're going to be, and I told you to find it on page 500. What was that? 594. That's right. Now, Psalm 103 is actually considered the Mount Everest of the Psalms. It exalts the soul to breathtaking heights. It calls us to take our eyes off of our circumstances and look to God. This is a psalm of David. And unlike some of his other psalms, you will find no request of God, only rejoicing. You won't find any complaints, because sometimes David, when he writes from the heart. And if there's a burden he has, he shares it. But in this one, it's all glory to God. No petitions, no expressions of disappointment or sadness. We don't even know what stage of life he was in when he wrote this psalm, but I agree with Charles Spurgeon, who said this, that David, quote, had a higher sense of the preciousness of pardon, a keener sense of sin. So Charles Spurgeon, an evangelist of the 1800s, thinks that it was later in his life, as he had matured in his relationship with God, that he penned these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. David gives us reasons to bless God. To bless the Lord is to magnify him, to give him thanks, to praise him for who he is. And so we begin Psalm 103, verse 1. David writes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Notice that David is calling all that is within him, his mind, his soul, his body, to bless the Lord. You and I have to realize that worship is not just a mental activity where we think upon the things of God, but it captivates our whole person, our whole being. It is not a spectator sport. It is one where we sing, we pray, we listen to the Word of God, we respond. Moses wrote this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where he told the children of Israel, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength." The Lord Jesus said it again in Matthew 22, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." This is what David is doing. He is calling us to bless his holy name. But because of Adam, we live in a world under the curse of sin. But God does not. He is absolutely holy. And David reminds us of this when he says, "Forget not all his benefits." So if you have my handout inside the bulletin, reason number one is coming up. If you don't mind filling in a blank, sometimes filling a blank keeps you awake, keeps you active. Reason number one, bless God for all his benefits. You know, when we look at retiring, we look at our 401k, we want to know, what benefit will I get from this? Well, David starts out by saying, knowing God is the greatest benefit of all. And I shared with you, being a part of this country is a great joy that many of us benefit from. And we take it for granted to live in this country. I like what Pastor Otis McMillan, who reminded his congregation, I found this his sermon online on giving thanks, and he noted to his congregation these three things. He said to his people, "If you have never experienced the dangers of the battlefield, the loneliness of imprisonment, or the agony of torture, rejoice, because you are blessed more than 500 million people on planet Earth." He said, "If you woke up this morning with more health than sickness, you are blessed more than 6 million people who will not survive the week." And finally, "If you can attend church without fear of harassment, arrest, torture, or death, you are more blessed than 3 billion people on planet Earth. Brothers and sisters in Jesus, in places like China, North Korea, Muslim countries, they pay a high price to name the name of Jesus. What did you suffer when you tell people, I love Jesus or I go to church? Probably very little, maybe the look or whatever, but nothing compared to what they have to deal with. So now we go to verse 3 in Psalm 103. And David writes, who forgives all your iniquity? Who heals all your diseases? I'll come back to that point. Who redeems your life from the pit? Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy? Who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? Reason number 2 to give God glory, to bless his name, is bless God who redeems. I don't know, but maybe when I was growing up there in Gibsonburg in the 60s and early 70s, I remember going to the grocery store, and at the checkout, instead of getting all these reward points that you can use at the fuel center, they would give you these yellow top value stamps. Some of you remember the top value stamps? And there was a redemption center right there in Northwood by the Great Eastern Shopping Center, not too far from the Woodville Mall. But you would fill out books of those things. There was even a Brady Bunch episode where they got into a fight about what they were going to redeem their book of stamps for, or their books. But that's the same thing that God does with us when we think about this world that we live in, how he redeems, he buys back us unto himself. So look at the precious verbs that David is using in these 3 verses. Forgives all sin, past, present, and future. This is why I reject a place called purgatory. 1, you can't find the place in the Bible. And 2, when Jesus saves a person, he saves you completely. I love what Paul said in Philippians. You know, he who began the good work, that's talking about Jesus, is able to bring it to completion. He talks about healing. You know, the greatest healing we get when we come to faith in Jesus is to know that our sins are forgiven, but also to become spiritually alive. Because, you know, sometimes we look at people, why did they say that? Why did they think that? Well, if you don't know Jesus, you are still dead in your trespasses and sin. They are totally unaware of their helpless situation. It's like watching zombies. You know, they're the living dead. They're physically alive, but when it comes to the reality of who God is and what he's doing in the world, clueless. So the greatest healing that comes in salvation is the spiritual healing. But we'll talk about that a little bit in just a moment. And then notice David says that he redeems us from the pit. That's code word for hell. When God saves, you and I never have to worry about that. I so wish we could have had Daniel Shiesta come and speak. The closest he got to us was down there in Tiffin. But this man who lived in Iran, he talked about what they're taught in Islam, because he was a diehard Muslim follower before he met Jesus. And Jesus changed his whole theology. But the thing is, he goes, in Islam, even the prophet Muhammad did not know if he was good enough to go to heaven. Because you see, Muslims are taught that all who die, unless you die like a martyr, that's why these people that blow themselves up, you know, they're taught this is good. You're guaranteed express checkout, right to glory. But for the average Muslim, you don't know if you've been good enough. And I was shocked by this. I didn't know what Islam taught until he came several times to the church that I used to attend. But all Muslims go to hell. And then Allah weighs your deeds. And if their good is greater than your bad, then you're up. But if your bad weighs more than your good, then you stay right there in hell. You know, when Jesus Christ died for our sins, he died so that we, when we put our faith in him, we don't have to go through a place called hell to go into his presence. The Bible says we have been redeemed from the pit. We go right into the presence of the Lord. That's why Paul said, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Those who die in Christ, though we weep for them, because now we're without their presence in our life, the reality is they're in the presence of Jesus. Crowns us with steadfast love and mercy. God changes us from the inside out, and then he satisfies us with good. Think about Jesus, God's best on our behalf. God sent his best to redeem you and I. That's what makes communion so special. It takes me back to the life I used to have before I knew Jesus, to the confusion, the uncertainty, and now in Christ, the peace that I have. And then I told you, notice that verse 3 says, he heals from all of our diseases. Now, I know some will take that to apply the idea that, you know, as a child of God, you should never go through adversity. You should never go through a sickness. And yet the Apostle Paul, who had a thorn in his side, never quite elaborated on what the physical problem was, and yet every time he prayed for God to take it away from him, what did God say to him? My grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to take that away from you, because it reminds you that you belong to me and I am able to get you through whatever situation. So we know that Jesus healed many. We read that in the Gospels. We know that Jesus will heal the survivors of the tribulation period. We're studying that on Wednesday night. When Christ comes back to the world in Revelation 19, the glorious believers, the Old Testament and the church saints will be with him, but those that are on the earth that have put their faith in Christ and they weren't killed for their faith, they survived somehow, living off the grid, whatever they're doing to survive. But when Jesus comes in Revelation 19, it'll be a glorious sight, and he will quicken them. He will heal them of their physical diseases that they might be able to live through his earthly kingdom. We know that as Christians, we're promised a resurrection body. So we will experience ultimate healing one day. And this is the promise of Revelation 21:4, that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Praise God. Even death is going to be a thing of the past one day. That's the promise. That's the hope that we all have. That's why I am so grateful to Jesus and all he has done. Now, do I believe that God still heals people without medicine and surgery? Absolutely. But this passage, I don't think, is intended to suggest that God's child should expect continual healing on this side of glory from every illness. What this passage does suggest is that God, who created us, is able to mend us, to fix us, consistent with his purposes. I have a clogged artery in my heart. I prayed, and guess what? It's still clogged. That's why I see a cardiologist once a year. He's become my new friend. But the problem is, ProMedica, you don't know who you're going to get because they don't have a regular cardiologist working out of Fremont. So every time I show up, I don't know who I'm going to talk to. And I have to go through the whole story again while they're looking at my records. But anyhow, they became my new friend. I prayed about it. I was even anointed with oil. But you see, just like the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And as a child of God, I have to take that for what it is. Even though I know we've got some good brothers and sisters who love the Lord, and they do that prosperity gospel where you, as a child of the King, should be able to name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, because you're a child of the King. You're entitled to it. But sometimes our God, who knows best, also knows that he will do what he does, consistent with his purposes for our lives. And God has not seen fit to take that situation from me. So I take medication, because they can't undo what has been done. And then it talks about God who satisfies his own with good so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. I thought, what does that mean? And I like what William MacDonald said. What the psalmist is saying is that the person who dwells in God enjoys a continuous revival. And he goes from strength to strength like an eagle soaring from one height to the next. And so now we go back to the Bible, verse 6. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. Our third reason to bless the Lord is because He is righteous. In other words, God is right in whatever he does. He's perfect. He's holy. And since he is perfect, that means all that he decides and does is also right. And you'll notice that David says that he makes known his ways to Moses and his acts to the people. It's interesting because his ways are learned by revelation through the Word of God, but his acts are a matter of observation. We see, taste and see that the Lord is good. And then I like where it talks about justice for all who are oppressed. You know, the greatest justice was the fact that Jesus took our sin upon himself. And what was done to him, first of all, was illegal in Jewish law. And yet they had to get him. The Jewish Pharisees were so determined to shut Jesus down that they had to get him, and they charged him, and they did the trial by night, everything breaking their own code. But did you see, that's what sometimes evil does. It's going to work no matter what. But Jesus took that for you and I. We hear people demanding social justice, racial justice, eco-justice. They chant, no justice, no peace, right? I assure you that Jesus Christ is coming again in fulfillment of the Lord's Prayer. He is coming to rule and reign on this planet, and he will bring justice to this world. But for those who don't love him, for those who reject him, it's not going to be a blessed sight. It's going to be a dreadful day for all of them. But for those who love the Lord, it's going to be a wonderful sight. Communion reminds us that Jesus is working to bring heavenly justice to all who are oppressed by sin. Before we became Christians, remember, we were all those living zombies, walking in unbelief, walking in confusion. And then Christ came. Jesus is making people right with God. Reason number four, bless God who is most gracious. Let's go to verse 8 of Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, praise God, nor repay us according to our iniquities. God's mercy is demonstrated in that he doesn't give us what we deserve. You see, there again, let's go back to that. Why does God allow these things to happen in the world? And people will say, well, I can't believe in a good God then, because a good God wouldn't allow the world to go on like it is. Ladies and gentlemen, when a holy, perfect God shows up, evil will flee. But those who are in evil will be either redeemed by him, as the psalmist is saying, from the pit, or they will be destroyed at the magnificent sight of Jesus. So be careful what you ask for. When Christ comes again, for those of us who are saying, yes, it will be a glorious sight. For those who reject him, it will not be so pretty. And I have family, I have friends that are living in ignorance. They are walking zombies. And so that's why we pray for those dear ones, because we know God is a gracious God. I heard the definition for the word grace, because people say, you know, let's say grace before we eat, God's grace. And, you know, some will say, well, what are we talking about? What does that mean? And I heard a theologian years ago take the word grace and apply it this way. It is God's riches at Christ's expense. And I always thought that was a beautiful definition. God, through Christ, doesn't give us what we deserve. We all deserve to be sent to hell, because we're all born into sin. Paul makes that clear. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet through Jesus Christ, we find redemption and forgiveness and salvation. And you know what? There is no double jeopardy. Christ paid the debt once and for all, and we will never, ever be required to pay it. You put your faith in Christ. Don't worry about, oh, am I going to commit the unpardonable sin? Am I going to do something? I had a dear Pentecostal aunt. She went to heaven, all right? But I remember she told me one time she got born again like 5 times. Because you see, in her thinking, every time I fell away from God and I stopped going to church and I stopped, you know, reading my Bible and I stopped praying, that she somehow undid her salvation. And it's trying to convince Vicki that God still loves you in spite of yourself. He who began the good work will bring it to completion. I don't know if she ever found total peace before she went to meet the Lord, because she's in heaven now. I don't know. But I know she struggled in this side of glory. Have I done something to offend God? Have I done something to lose my salvation? He who began the good work, that's Jesus, will bring it to completion. I believe that with all my being. That's why I don't think there's a place called purgatory. That's why I don't worry about places like that, because I know that when I'm in Christ, I am in Christ. Even if I'm being a rascally rabbit, even if I'm being naughty, it doesn't mean that God stopped loving me. That's what we see in the Bible with Jonah and other figures who were prophets of God and they were in disobedience. God would not let Jonah go, even though he had every right to say, you know, I'm tired of this. I give you an assignment. You go the other way, and then you want to complain, complain, complain. You're out. That's not our God. He patiently works with us. All right, verses 11 and 12. It goes right along with what we just were talking about. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Reason number five to give God glory is the fact that, bless God, who forgives. Beware of the devil and his minions. They like to bring up past sins. You know, I've been in Christ since I was 15. And, you know, even though I've been spared from a lot that some have had to go through, I didn't have all that rebellion and all that waywardness, so I don't have the ability. I know Nate was sharing in Sunday school, you know, the things that my son has gone through by his own choice, and yet God in his mercy used those things to get him to empty himself of himself, in a sense, to be able to listen and follow him. But there are people that my son can minister to that I would struggle with because I can't relate to the struggles they went through. And you see, that's the wonderful thing about how God uses us as the church. We can connect and relate to people where we can't connect to everyone, but together we can connect to a whole lot more because we're working together for the cause of Christ. That's what I love about the working statement on the cover of your bulletin. Making and maturing disciples for the purpose of honoring God. We are all in this journey together. Satan likes to bring up past sins. Revelation calls him the accuser of the brethren. So know this, when something is brought to mind in your life that does not please God, it is not always, I mean, the devil does it to degrade you, to demoralize you, because he can't have you. So his thing is, if I can discourage you and defeat you so you don't testify, you don't serve, you don't pray, you don't read your Bible, you just sit there, woe is me, I'm just waiting for God to take my pitiful soul to heaven. If devil does that to you, then see, he gets the upper hand because he can't have you. Know this, when something comes to mind where you think, oh, this is not right, this is not pleasing God, I said something I shouldn't have in anger, now I feel this prompting, I should go and talk to that person and say, please forgive me. I didn't mean what I said. It was a bad moment. I was going through a lot. Who is doing that? It's the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You see, that's the difference. You know it's the devil when it's just to put you down. You know it's God when he's trying to bring something to your attention that you need to take care of. What you did in your BC days was washed away, ladies and gentlemen, by the blood of Jesus. When you cried out to him, Lord, save me, he did just exactly like did that. We were talking Wednesday night, weren't we, about the thief on the cross. You know, sometimes it is hard when you hear of these people, and I know my son used to be in law enforcement, so you hear of these people who get arrested, they go to prison, they find Jesus, and then you're wondering, you know, after all the terrible things they did, you're a little sarcastic. Did they really, or is this just because they're a locked up audience and they want to get out of their cell so they go listen to the evangelist? You don't know. But I do know this, that if they truly mean what they said, they will find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. As awful as some things that people do. That's why I'm glad I'm not God. Because in my sinfulness, I'd say they don't deserve mercy. They don't deserve the goodness. Just wipe them out, Lord, like Jonah said to the Ninevites. God, you want to kill them all? Do you want to destroy them in judgment because they're evil? Go ahead. I'm good with that. Just, and they're gone. But that's not God. He is great in mercy, great in grace. Well, let's see. Finally, we get to number 6, right? All right, the last one. Verses 13 and 14. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He knows your condition. He knows the body that you're in, what you're dealing with. He remembers that we are dust. In other words, God understands what we're dealing with. The King James, instead of using the word compassion, it uses the word pitieth. Pitieth. Or the New King James spruces it up into modern English, where as a father pities his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Charles Spurgeon, he says, well, how does God pity us? Well, as his children. Well, he pities us for our childish ignorance. Sometimes, in our limited understanding, we, even if we love the Lord, can get a little short with him, just like a child can get short with their parents. What do you mean I can't go stay with my friends? Everybody does it. Everybody has it. Why can't I have it? And so he pities us for our ignorance. God pities us for our childish weakness. He pities our selfishness. Even though we have been redeemed, we still struggle with the old nature. I do. There are times when God asks me to do something, and I don't want to do it. And so I have to wrestle with him a little bit. He's going to win, all right? He's going to win, but I don't know. Every once in a while, even though it's not as bad as it was when I was a younger believer, it's still a struggle that I deal with. He pities our childish foolishness and our naughtiness. He pities the pain that we have to sometimes go through. And when I say pity, I don't mean, oh, poor you. It is a compassionate. That's why newer translations will say compassion for his children. Notice that the words pities and compassion are present tense verbs. It's not like he's going to do it or he did it in the past. It's an ongoing thing. You and I have to reject the lie of Satan, who says that God doesn't love us because if he did, we wouldn't be going through the troubles that we sometimes face. That is a lie from the pit of hell. God loves you, and he is working out something that is going to amaze you one day in glory. Spurgeon said this, though he knows your trials will work for your good, yet he pities you. Though he knows there is sin in you, which perhaps may require this rough discipline, ere you be sanctified, yet he pities you. Though he can hear the music of heaven, the songs and glee that will ultimately come from your present sighs and griefs, yet still he pities those groans and wails of yours. Hebrews chapter 12 reminds us, as you endure this divine discipline, when we go through hard times, sometimes it is because we are straying from God. As you endure this discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who was never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and you are not really his children at all. For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. And then the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he wrote these words, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you that whatever we go through in this life will not even be a memory in eternity when we're in the presence of the Lord. And he will heal all of our diseases. In glory, the pain that we deal with now will fade away into the awesome presence of Jesus Christ. As we prepare to celebrate communion, would you turn with me to 330 in your hymn book. And if you're able, why don't you stand with me? Get the blood circulating. And we're gonna ask a couple questions there. Are you washed? Because you see, remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you and I have to be active in this. 330. Please be seated. We serve open communion. In other words, you don't have to be a member of this church to take communion. You just have to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You have to put your faith in Him. That's what communion means. It's remembering what Christ did for you and for me. And that's what I love about communion. Sometimes, as I've grown in my faith, it happens to a lot of us. We start to get that, well, maybe I'm a little better than the others. Because after all, why don't they see the truth of the Bible? Why are they struggling with something that long ago God had dealt with me on? We forget. In Christ, God is working in our lives. He is molding us and shaping us. But for those that are outside of Christ, they are still lost and dead in their sins. They don't get it. They don't understand it. That's why Christ from the cross, remember when they were yelling the most vilest things at Him, mocking Him. If you are the Christ, you know, come down from that cross, call on your angels, do what you say you can do. Mocking Him while He was dying for the sins of those who would put their faith in Him. And in love, and in pain and agony. I don't think Mel Gibson's movie, you know, could fully grasp the horror of what Jesus allowed done to Him on purpose. He knew He had left heaven to become the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. So in love, He looks down from the cross at those people who are being the most hateful, vile things, where you and I would say, destroy them all. And He says, Father, forgive them. For they don't know what they're saying. They don't even know what they're doing. That's why He came, is to be our Savior. And so the Lord instituted this with His disciples on the night He was betrayed. He was with His 12. And He took these elements and He said, there's greater meaning in what I'm going to do. And then He told them when, after He rose from the dead, He told them, you do these things now and in generations to come. It's been 20 centuries since Christ went to the cross. And people around the world are doing the very thing we're doing here, remembering what Jesus has done until he comes back for us. On the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had broken it, he gave thanks. And he told his disciples, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Gentlemen. Would you offer praise to Jesus for being the Lamb of God that sacrificed himself for us?
Almighty and gracious God, as we partake of this bread of life, let us be reminded of our Savior, Lord Jesus,
yes,
who died on the cross and saved us that we may have everlasting life with you, Almighty Father, and our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Everlasting life. Do this, Jesus said, in remembrance of me. Let's partake together. Jesus then took the cup and he said, "This is my blood that will be shed for the forgiveness of many. Do this in remembrance of me." You know, I pity churches that say they love Jesus, but they're removing hymns from their hymn books that talk about power in the blood. They're de-emphasizing communion. What are you, damning your souls? I could stand before you because of what Jesus did for me. As I was saying, sometimes I get a little haughty in myself. And then I'm brought back into reality. Except by the grace and redemption and love and forgiveness of God, I would be no different than many of the friends and family I have who live in ignorance of God. I pray for them. Because when Jesus comes again, if they don't change their ways, it's not going to be a glorious sight. But for me, it's going to be worth it all. Remember, when a dear one who loves Christ passes from this life into the next, there will be no regrets that they put their trust in Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. so glad that we have Nathan and Brenda in this church and their years of service, and they continue to minister because you're part of their family. And slowly my family is acclimating into our new surroundings. I'm becoming more and more comfortable as the Sundays go on. But I'm so thankful for Jesus, who makes us family, who makes us one in Christ. Nathan, would you offer praise for the blood of Christ that washes away sin?
Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your Son, Jesus, who willingly went to the cross, his body broken, his blood shed on our behalf. Lord, I just pray that as we partake in this grape juice, that we remember that shed blood, the visual testimony to your death on our behalf, that it shows us. And thank you and praise you.
Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Well, from Psalm 103, I tried to give you some reasons that David said we should bless the Lord. And now we're going to sing about that. So if you'd stand with me, if you're able, we're going to turn to 356. 356. Redeemed. Talking about top value stamps and being redeemed, that's what Jesus has done for all of us who've placed our faith in Him. I hope you'll love to talk about it too. Oh, Jesus, but if you don't, you've got Nathan, Nate, Brian, Herm, myself, others in here who can tell you how you can taste and see that the Lord is good. Jesus loves you. He showed it. And He continues to show it because when you enter into a relationship with Him, I don't know how to describe it. I mean, family who wonder why I love going to church so much. Why do I love to read the Bible so much? They just don't get it because, you see, they have not tasted and seen that the Lord is good. So I pray that their eyes might be open, that they might see that I'm not a crazy person who's lost my mind or I got a little religion. Jesus did not come to start another religion. He came to redeem lost people back into the Father that we might be right with God. So if you don't know Jesus, you need to ask because it's as simple as what the thief on the cross did. I mean, how can I describe it? That thief that was dying with Jesus, what did he say? "Lord, remember me. Save me." And Jesus said, "Today, you will be with me." Bow for this word of blessing from Hebrews chapter 13. "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." And what do you think the next word was?
Amen.
"Amen. So be it, Lord. Have your way." Thank you.